open them to Mark chapter 14. We'll pick it up in verse 53. If you need a Bible, you can lift up your hands. The ushers will get a Bible into your hands. Again, Mark chapter 14, we'll pick it up in verse 53. While you're turning there, a couple of announcements we're trying to get out there in case you have a young person who normally doesn't go to youth group. The big switch is this week. So if you have somebody that's going into high school, going to be a freshman next year, they can start going to the Thursday night youth group starting this Thursday. If you own someone going into the seventh grade, they can start going to the junior high on Saturday. So all of those are the big switch, and everybody's graduating and moving, so we want you to know that. And if you're a high schooler, haven't been going to youth group, be cool to go check it out. And hey, you can go. If you don't like it, you have to stay. They'll judge you and kind of get mad at you. But, you know, or if you're a junior higher, hey, those are some great, great ministries. I know you'll be blessed. I know sometimes it's hard to walk into one like, well, I haven't gone before and I don't know anybody and it's going to be awkward. Only for a day, you know, so you can live through it. So I want to encourage you to go out for that. Also, VBS, if you're wanting your children in VBS, you got to go register today. Today's it, so is what I'm told. So if you don't register, I'm not in charge of that. If it was up to me, you could register anytime. But no, I'm kidding. I'm going to be so in trouble. So you need to get that done. You need to get that done. If you're going to register, you need to get done now so we can make the preparation. All right? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can be here, and thank you for bringing us. And God, I pray now, Lord, as we look at this last night, sort of, Lord, wrapping up, I pray that it would speak to our hearts. That God, as we look at what you go through, we look at what Peter goes through, we look at what the high priests are doing, we look at all of this, Lord, and I know that that night, that very night, so many lives were changed, some for good, some for bad. And Lord, we want this to change us for good. We want it to impact us and draw us close to you, where we would be people, we would be men and women who are strengthened and built up so that we can go and do the ministry that you've called us to do, that we can represent you in this world. So Lord, I pray that you would bless this time and be honored and glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, as we continue here, just a reminder, remember how this night started for the crew. It was such a, you know what, every time I think about it, it was such a great, great start. They're celebrating the Passover, one of the greatest feasts for Israel, even to this day. Everybody anticipates it. Everybody looks forward to it. It's sort of like us in Christmas, right? Everybody looks for it. You can hardly wait for it to get here. It finally came, and they're celebrating Passover with Jesus. And how excited they had to have been. And man, it's like this couldn't get any better. And then all of a sudden, Jesus drops a bomb on them, right? And he says to them, tonight, one of you is going to betray me. Talk about killing a moment, man. And listen, and here's the cool thing, though. All of them said, is it I? Is it me? At that moment, they knew their own heart. They knew their own weaknesses. And then later on, they're walking across the Kidron Valley. They're done with supper, and they're going across the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus says, hey, you guys need to know something. Tonight I'm going to be arrested, and all of you are going to run. All of you are going to leave me. And remember Peter? Huh? Peter goes, not me, Lord. I will die with you. I will be there, and I will die with you. I wonder if he was the first one to leave that night. Because they all left, didn't they? And that's where we left them. And they arrested Jesus. And now Jesus is getting ready. We're going to see Jesus is suddenly going to go on trial. But you know what else is happening? Peter's on trial. Jesus goes on trial. And listen, Jesus is courageous. He's victorious. He's confident. He goes through his trial. Peter, on the other hand, Peter doesn't do too good. Listen to what one person said about Peter. I think this is important. This is something I hope sticks in our head. Here's what he said. Peter is one who boasted too much, who listened too poorly, who prayed too little, who acted too fast, and followed too far away. and Peter fails. Think about that in your life. Man, every time I read that quote, I think, man, because there's times where I boast. There's times where I don't listen well. I don't listen well a lot. That's why God made me a pastor. I have to go over all this stuff over and over and over and over. There's times I pray too little. There's a lot of times that I act too fast. Listen, if you do that and you start processing that in your heart, and then you understand why we fail, why we fall into the temptation and fall for the temptation. So that's Peter. So we got two trials going on. And once again, remember, Mark's not so interested in every little detail. It's funny how people want to pick on Mark. The dude is not into details. And also, he's not into chronology. Remember, he's the theme guy. He's trying to get a theme together. He's writing to a bunch of Christians in Rome who are about to face persecution. And he knows they're going to be persecuted. So he's trying to give them strength to go through that and a vision to go through that. So here's what he's going to do. He's going to talk about Jesus. He's going to talk about Peter. He's going to go back to Jesus. He's going to go back to Peter. And people say, man, that's not the way it went down. Oh, it's the way it went down in Mark's mind to communicate to us and contrast the two differences between victory in trial and failure in trial. So look at verse 53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him, the high priest, were assembled all the chief priests, the elders, and the scribes. You know, here's what's going on here. This is the Sanhedrin coming together, the ruling council, the Supreme Court, if you will, of Israel. And they're called together, and they're breaking almost every Levitical, Deuteronomical, how'd you like that word? Every law, they're breaking every law they've ever been given by God, because God is a fair, just, righteous God. And they're throwing all of that out the window, especially Deuteronomy. It's like they took that book and went, we're not going to do it. Number one, God told them never meet at night. This is about 1 a.m. Maybe they're going, well, it's not night, it's morning. Number two, they were never to meet in a home. Number three, if they met and they came together and they had any kind of judgment, especially a capital offense, they were supposed to wait and pray and fast for 24 hours before they pronounced judgment and carried it out. God said, listen, you got to make sure you're doing the right thing. All of that, they're throwing out the window. Oh, by the way, none of them were prosecutors. They were the judges. They're not supposed to ask questions. They're not supposed to be involved. They're just supposed to hear the evidence. You kind of get the idea? This was a kangaroo court of kangaroo courts. This is like the worst travesty of justice ever recorded, I think, humanly speaking. So they bring Jesus. They're ready, man. They want to get him. And then listen, Mark wants us to know. Here's a little contrast. They led Jesus in. He was arrested. I believe he was restrained somehow. They led him in. But then here comes Peter. Look at this, verse 54. But Peter followed him at a distance. Mistake number one. Don't follow Jesus at a distance. It's not a good thing. You're setting yourself up for failure. Now, having said that, at least Peter followed him, huh? Where are the other 11? And here's what I think happened. I think when it came and arrested Jesus, I think Peter bolted like all of them. I don't know if he was the first one or the third one or the last one, but they all bolted. They all ran away. And you know, some of us are that way. We've talked about it before, right? Some catastrophic thing happens and some of us fight, some of us flight, right? Are you a fighter or a flighter? I got to tell you, I'm a flighter. I can run fast, man. When something happens, I can go and boom, man, I am so gone because I don't want to be part of it. You can ask my wife sometimes what I did on her honeymoon. So embarrassing. So bad. It's a great story, but I'm not going to tell it. But anyway, listen. Some of us, man, we just book. You just run. And I think that's what Peter did. And then some of us who are flighters, here's what we understand. You start running, and all of a sudden you stop and go, why did I just do that? Like, I didn't want to do that. And I think Peter had stopped, collected himself, and thought about the fact that he just took off and he just ran. And here's what he's thinking. Wait a minute. I'm the one that said I would die with him. I'm the one that was going to stand with him. I got to get that self-confidence back. Major mistake. Self-confidence is not good. Listen, some of you going, yes, it is. No, God confidence is good. And Peter's like building himself up, and I can hear him talking to himself. Because I do that sometimes. You guys talk to yourself? It's good. Good. Talking to yourself is good. My mom said it wasn't, but it's good. So I can hear Peter going, I got to get back. I got to get back in there. I got to do this. And I got to go. And he gets a hold of John. According to John, John's the one that had the connection to get him into this compound. Oh, by the way, they're meeting at Caiaphas' house. And Caiaphas' house was part of a compound that belonged to Annas, who was really the guy running things. You talk about a mafia situation. The priesthood in the first century in Israel was mafioso like crazy. Annas ran everything, and he put certain people. Hey, you know what? You can elect Caiaphas. He's my son. I don't care. You can tell him he's the high priest. I'm running things. So you had Caiaphas' house. You had Annas' house. You had this whole compound. And John had a connection with the mob to get Peter in there. I don't know how that happened. But Peter goes in. And Peter's the only one who went in. That's interesting, isn't it? So yeah, he followed at a distance, not good, but he got in there. Oh, and then he kind of blows it. Listen, he followed into a distance, verse 54, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and he warmed himself at the fire. The second bad thing he did was he went in incognito. I don't want anybody to know who I am. You know, there's a lot of us that we really don't want people to know we're Christian. I think that should be, you know, one of my prayers to God is that when we get saved, he'd like rearrange our face or something so everybody would know we're a Christian. Wouldn't that be cool? You just like stuck your nose over here. People go, what happened to you? Jesus. That way you can't hide it, man. Or if he'd put it across our head or do something to us so we can't, there's a lot of us that we want to hide it, like Peter. That's not good. And then the fact that he's hanging out with the guards, the enemy. He's sitting and hanging out with the enemy. I'm thinking, Peter, what are you doing? Because here's the deal. First you follow at a distance. Then you try to be incognito. Then you hang out with the world, the enemy. And you know what's going to happen? You are going to fall into temptation. Not you might, you will. You set yourself up for it. And I'm thinking, Peter, what are you doing? So listen, Mark just sets us up, lets us know, and now we go back to Jesus and the trial with Jesus and this hokey bunch of guys. And listen, they're there. Verse 55, now the chief priests and all the council, so here they are, sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. How crazy is this? They go to Jesus, you're under arrest. For what? We'll figure it out. Give us a moment. Right? They don't have any charges. They're trying to find a reason to put him to death. Violating Deuteronomy. Throwing everything out. Throwing any kind of righteous judgment out the window. Now they got to find charges. So here's what they do. They can't find anything against Jesus. So they buy some witnesses. You know, this next part, I like to say, this is the best witness a money can buy. And that's what they do. They bring in false witnesses. Listen, they found none. Verse 56, for many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But not even then did their testimony agree. These guys can't all get together, man. They're kind of strung out. They're making it up. And this guy's saying it this way, this guy's saying it that way. And nobody's agreeing on anything. And I think the Sanhedrin's going, this is a train wreck. This is so not working out the way we thought. Now they bring up the idea of the temple. I believe this is coming from John chapter 2. A lot of people say, remember in Mark 13, Jesus said, not one stone will be left on another. Remember when he's leaving and the disciples ask him, woo, look at all these wonderful buildings. And he goes, yeah, they're pretty cool, but not one stone will be left on another. And people say they're taking it from that, and they're kind of exaggerating going on. I don't think so, because if you go back and read that, he was with his disciples. He was with, I think, four of them, not even 12, not even all of them. So that was a private time of teaching. John chapter 2 wasn't. John chapter 2 happened a year or so ahead. And in John chapter 2, remember what he said? Destroy this temple. He's having that discussion with who he is. And he says, listen, you destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. And then John lets us know, oh, later on his disciples realized he wasn't talking about the temple. He was talking about himself, the body. And when he was raised from the dead, they went, oh, now that makes sense. Well, these guys got it all mixed up. And so here's what they're telling the Sanhedrin. We heard him say, destroy the man-made temple, and I'm going to put one in its place that's not made with that, you know, handmade. Well, that's never what Jesus said. And then they can't agree on it. And I can hear him kind of arguing, well, it kind of went like this. Well, no, it went like this. And I can hear the Sanhedrin going, ay, 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 ay. And so now they really get crazy. Here's what happens since their testimony doesn't agree. Verse 60, and the high priest stood in the midst and asked Jesus, again, a violation. He wasn't supposed to ask anything. He's not the prosecutor. He's the judge. And so he asked Jesus, listen, he asked Jesus, he stood up and he said to Jesus saying, do you answer nothing? Does that sort of blow your mind that Jesus doesn't answer? It does mine. I mean, I'm one that's all about trying to defend myself. You know, people say bad things about me. I want to say, no, that's not true. And then if I'm God, which I'm not, but if I'm God, I think I would be telling the Sanhedrin, are you guys at all vaguely familiar with that book I wrote, Deuteronomy, especially chapter 17? Have you perused 17 lately? I would be asking a high priest. I would ask him, hey, when was the last time you checked out chapter 19? Because you guys are violating every bit of that whole section. Wouldn't you want to say that? But here's what Jesus knows. When you're in the midst of a hostile environment and people are going to get you, no matter what you say, they're going to take your words, they're going to twist them, they're going to mess them up, they're going to parse out every single thing you say, and they're going to get you. You know, I watch today when a lot of things kind of go on and in different situations, and the media gets involved, and then Christians kind of get involved trying to defend things, and then things get so twisty and so crazy, and I think, you know, maybe we need to be more like Jesus at times and just not answer. And Jesus doesn't answer. He's quiet. And then I think that drives them nuts. You ever sit with somebody that just kind of glares at you? You ask them questions. I hate it when they give one-word answers. Yes. And then they just stare at you, and you're going, I am so uncomfortable right now. That's what Jesus is doing. And he's just looking, and he goes, aren't you going to answer? In his head, he's going, no, not so much. You guys are a bunch of liars. And then, are you going to answer nothing? The end of verse 60. What is it these men testify against you? Part of me, again, would want to say, what do you mean, what is it? You hired them. You put the words in their mouth. Why are you asking me that? So Jesus is just glaring at them. They can't handle that. So again, they've totally ignored, especially Deuteronomy 19. If you don't read any part, listen, Deuteronomy's a good book. I know a lot of us don't spend time there. But at least for homework, just check out, just peruse through 19. Chapter 17 would be good too. And then chapter 18. Well, you might do 17, 18, and 19. But you just peruse through there, read them, and kind of get an idea of what's going on. But especially 19, because 19, here's what it says. If anybody bears a false witness, you bring that witness and you put them on trial along with the person who's been accused because they just committed perjury and now they should be in trial. They're going, you know what, none of that matters right now. We just want to kill Jesus. It's all we care about. So look what they do. Check this out. This is how bad they wanted to kill him. Verse 61, but he kept silent and he answered with nothing. And again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Do you understand what this guy just asked him? He said, hey, are you the Messiah? You, are you the Messiah, the Son of God? You know, it sort of blows my mind. People say Jesus never claimed deity. He claimed deity a lot through scriptures. They don't read the same Bible I read. And especially here, the cults don't get it. The Jews get it. The Jews totally get what Jesus is claiming. So here's what they ask him. Are you the Messiah? Now, every time that Jesus announced that he was the Messiah to groups of people or to his disciples, what did he tell them? Shh, don't tell anybody. My time's not come yet. Shh, don't tell anybody. Over and over and over. They'd say, you are the Son of God. Don't tell anybody. It's not time yet. Now he's in front of the high priest. The trial's there. Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of the Blessed, meaning the Son of God? I love this, man. Jesus answered, listen, I can kind of get Jesus-like eyes going through them. And Jesus said, I am. I love that first part. I am. I think he could have just stopped there, right? Remember, I am? When Moses said to God in the burning bush, who should I say sent me? God says, it's easy. Just say, I am sent you. Because I am means I am. And I've always been, right? That's a great, great term. Listen, Jesus says, I am. Now, I'm not so sure he's doing the I am thing, but I think he is a little bit. And then he says, yes, I'm the Messiah. And listen to what he says. And you will see the Son of Man, Daniel's term for the Messiah. You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Here's what Jesus is letting them know. You're exactly right. I am the Messiah. And I came from heaven. And you need to know that. And I'm going back to heaven. And when I go back to heaven, I'm going to sit at the right hand of God, the right hand of the power. I'm going to be there. Oh, and by the way, I'm coming back again on the clouds. And when I come back again, you are going to be so sorry. He doesn't say that, but that's implied, isn't it? I would hate to be these guys if they never repented. Yeah, I am. I am the Messiah. And I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm going to sit at the right hand of the Father. And then I'm going to come back again someday in the clouds. I'm going to come back with glory. Hallelujah for us, huh? I imagine these guys like swallowed their tongues. Well, look at what Caiaphas does. He is so freaked out. Verse 63, then the high priest tore his clothes. Again, a sign of being completely, completely appalled at what was just said. He tears his clothes and he says, What further need do we have? Of witnesses. Here's where he's going. We don't need any more witnesses. This is over. And then he declares, listen, then he declares, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Here they push it, and now, boom, here comes a verdict on just that one thing. What did the Jews hear when Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming again in the clouds? What did they hear? They heard, yeah, I am the Messiah, and yeah, I am God, and yeah, I am coming back, and it totally freaked them out. They got what they wanted. Do you know, I believe when Jesus went to answer them, he knew exactly what he was saying. He knew exactly what was going to go down. He knew that this was sealing his fate from that moment on. This is it. But it says they all wanted to condemn him to death. Oh, you got to wait 24 hours. Oh, and if you have to wait 24 hours and fast? Well, you can't fast during a feast, and the feast of Passover is happening. So you got to wait till that feast is gone. So you got like a little bit of time. You got to take some time here. Here's what God is saying. If you're going to put somebody to death, take some time and think about it and make sure you're making the right decision. Make sure it's correct. They just said, oh, we need to put him to death, and we need to put him to death as quickly as we can. Now, here's the problem the Jews faced. They didn't have the right to do that. Rome had taken that right away from them. Now they got to convince Rome that Rome needs to put him to death. They know he needs to be put to death on their law, but Rome could care less who claims to be God. It doesn't bother them at all. So they got a little bit of dilemma. That's for next week. So now listen, we got this thing going down, and here's what it says. Then, verse 65, some began to spit on him. Can you imagine? And blindfold him, and to beat him, and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Listen, they're covering, they're either blindfolding him, putting something on his head, and they're pounding him. Do you know what that does to a person? Listen, if you see a fist coming at you, you can kind of brace yourself, and take the punch and sort of protect yourself just in that way. But if you can't see it coming, you get blindsided. In football, when do the most injuries happen? Man, when a guy gets blindsided, when he doesn't even see it coming, and someone hits him from the side, and boom, because there's no resistance. And Jesus, that's what they're doing to him. They're just pounding on him, and they're making fun of him, and they're mocking him, and they're saying, hey, tell us who hit you. Now, you got to read the other Gospels. Remember, Mark's not into detail. He gives us one verse, and this takes, like, sometimes, you know, 10 verses in the other Gospels because they get more details. Remember, he's going back and forth in this trial between two houses, and they're, you know, Mark's not interested in that. He just wants us to know the big picture of what's going on. And they're pounding on Jesus. They're spinning on him. Read Isaiah 53 for homework. Isaiah 53, like, paints this perfectly and tells us what's going to happen. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 53 lets us know that he's beaten into such a condition that you can't even recognize he's a human being. Wow. All of that's going down. That's happening. Meanwhile, in the courtyard, right? This is going on in rooms. You're supposed to go into the temple area to have court. You don't have court in a home unless you just want to railroad somebody and take care of them. So they're doing that. Now listen, back to Peter, verse 66. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. Now listen, here's Peter's dilemma. I believe Peter got in. I believe Peter's intentions are well. I believe Peter is thinking, I'm gonna do it, man. I'm gonna stand up for Jesus. Even if I have to die, I'm gonna pull this off. And I think he's braced and ready. Listen, I think he's ready for the guards to come at him, right? He just cut a guy's ear off, remember? Trust me, if someone cuts your ear off, you'll never forget that face. And he's trying to hide and listen, but he's all ready for the guards because he knows that's what's going to happen. So when you're prepared for something and something totally out of that character comes at you, who comes at Peter? A servant girl. And it's said in such a way, this is a girl, not a lady. This is a girl, 14, 13-year-old girl. You're Peter the fisherman. You're the rock. And you're all ready. And here comes the girl. And she comes walking up to you. Listen, the girl. Here comes the servant girl. Talk about being blindsided. And verse 67, when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, oh, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. Do what? Right? Peter's trying to be incognito. He's trying to be low-key. Here's this servant girl. A girl. Like the sound effect? That's a good click, huh? I don't know where that came from. You're a girl. Listen, you were with Jesus of Nazareth, but he denied it. Really, Peter? He denied it? He denied it saying, I neither know nor understand what you're saying. Here's what I think he did. I think he went, crazy lady, crazy lady. She's talking out of her head. She doesn't know what she's talking about. She was speaking the same language. It wasn't like he didn't understand. He's going, watch out for the lady over there. Trying to get attention away from him. Look at the crazy lady. Look at the crazy girl. I think this was a knee-jerk reaction. Any of you ever do that? Like something happens and you just react to it. It's usually not done well, right? Kind of those are the times where you wish you could bring things back, reel it back in, do a retake, you know, let's rewind, let's go again. And here's a knee-jerk reaction. I have no idea what she's talking about. This is one crazy little girl. Now he's got a dilemma. Oh, and then you know what always helps? It always helps getting a change of scenery. Look what he does. This is kind of crazy. I don't understand her. I don't even know what she's talking about. And then he went out on the porch, got out a little bit, got some fresh air, and a rooster crowed. Ho. You know what's interesting is you read commentaries, they always want to pick on things. Like Mark is the only one that's recorded that the rooster will crow twice. The others just said before the rooster crows. And people want to pick on Mark and they go, see, Mark's wrong. No, the others may have not included twice. But listen carefully. Who's telling Mark the story of what went on in that courtyard? I think it's Peter. And Peter knows what he experienced. And he knows what happened. They go, he didn't hear that rooster. Oh, I think he heard that rooster loud and clear. And I think that rooster went off the first time, and I imagine Peter put a hit out on the rooster. Someone go kill that bird, man. If he goes again, we're going to be in trouble, right? He heard it, but here's the thing, it didn't slow him down. It didn't register. Because when we follow Jesus at a distance, and when we're living in such a way that we want to make sure that people aren't thinking we're too close to him, we're not one of those Jesus freaks, and we're hanging out with the enemy and hanging out in the enemy's world, man, we're setting ourselves up for it. So I think Peter just pushes that aside and just pushes that away. Oh, and then, listen, and then verse 16 or 69, the servant girl saw him again. Man, like, this girl will not go away, right? She's like, every time I turn around, there's that girl. Crazy lady. Don't listen to the crazy lady, right? And listen what she does this time. And she began to say to those who stood by, this is one of them. Listen, she's like now getting a crowd together, right? Hey, guys, he's one of them. I know he's one of them. Look how he's freaking out. Crazy lady. Don't listen to the crazy lady, right? And he denies it. Listen, now this is a little bit more intentional. He denies it again. And listen, it says, he denied it. Then, Mark goes really fast through this. Then a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, surely you're one of them, for you are a Galilean and your speech shows it. Oh, the accent. Accents sort of give us away, don't they? Listen to somebody and go, oh, man, they're from Texas. That old Texas drawl thing. Y'all. All y'all. And then you got the southern thing that just is like, you know, just smooth. They got that whole northeast thing. I don't know what that is. That's just like, they're hard to understand. Now, people in the west were normal. Somebody told me, listen, somebody said, you know, I thought about what you were saying, and like, nobody says, it's hard to pick somebody, I think, from the West. Because, I mean, real specifically. Because it's just kind of, you know, you get past, even in New Mexico, you get New Mexico, Arizona, Colorado, Utah, California. We kind of all sound the same, don't we? We kind of have that, and we don't have anything like little nuances. A little bit from Colorado sometimes. But then you go in another country. I was in Australia, and I remember telling them, man, you guys have, I love your accents. Can you talk to me? They're going, dude, you're the foreigner. You have the accent. I go, no, I don't. You all have, you know, you guys are talking funny. And then they love to hear you. I love to hear people with accents. I love accents. And they would have me say things. And they would spell it out. Say this word, and they'd spell it, and I'd say it, and then they'd laugh and laugh and laugh. The whole accent, listen, Peter's accent gave him away. You're a Galilean. We can tell by the way you talk. We know exactly where you're from. And a Galilean wouldn't be hanging out in this courtyard if a Galilean wasn't connected to Jesus. There's no way you would be in this place if you're not connected to him. We've connected the dots. And you are so one of them. Maybe even dressed. You know, people in different parts of the country dress a little bit different. And all that. Listen, they got it. You're a Galilean. And look at what he does, man. Then he began to curse and swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. Listen, now he's very deliberate, very adamant. I don't know at all what you're talking. You guys are out of your ever-loving minds, all of you. What happened to, I'll die with him? Well, you see, when you start following Jesus at a distance, when you become incognito and don't want other people to know who you are, when you start hanging out in the world, you're setting yourself up for that fall, man. And here is Peter. He just tumbled. I believe with all my heart, I believe the minute that came out of his mouth, he was freaked out. Because here's what I know. When I sin, I'm not happy I sinned. I get bummed out. Why did I do that? Why? Do you ever do that? Why did I give in to that? I so didn't have to do that. And I think, listen, and then the bad part for him, he gets a little alarmed. Too bad Jesus doesn't like give us all an alarm. You know, the 2-minute buzzer. And he gets an alarm. Listen what goes on. He says, I don't even know whom you speak. A second time, the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had spoken to him or said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And when he thought about it, he wept. Oh. I love Luke's account of this. I'm going to read it to you because I love Luke's account because Luke adds something that you think Peter would have added because Peter was there, but somehow Luke got the information and Luke added it. Listen to what Luke adds. He says, "But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' And immediately," that's a Mark term, right? Luke kind of picked up on that. "Immediately while he was speaking, a rooster crowed." And then here's my favorite part. I think this has to be the scene of all scenes forever. It, listen, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Wow. Wow. Can you imagine that instant in time? Peter just said, "I have no idea who you're talking about." And all of a sudden, there he is looking at you. They make eye contact. What do you think the nonverbal language from Jesus to Peter was? You think Jesus looked at him with the look of, "I'm disgusted with you"? Think he looked at him and said, "I'm so angry with you"? What do you think? I think Jesus said, "Peter, I love you. It's going to be okay, Pete." Because you know Peter was broken. You know at that moment, man, you know when they made that eye contact, Peter just shriveled up and died. It says, Mark says he went out and he wept bitterly. He knew at that moment. And you know, Peter goes on to do great things for God, doesn't he? Goes on to do great things. And oftentimes we look at his failure and we go, what a loser. It's true, he blew it big time, like none of us ever do that. But listen to these quotes. I love these quotes. These are cool. Here's what Hudson Taylor says about himself. "God chose me because I was weak enough." Oh, wow. Is that good? You see, because Peter entered into this thinking how strong and confident and I can handle it and I can do it. And God had to take Peter down so Peter could understand it's not me, it's him. And he had to break him. And listen carefully, breaking's not fun, but sometimes it's so necessary. And I think this is the only time, only way Peter was going to realize that he needed to be humble and not arrogant, not self-confident, but he needed to be humble. Listen to what Vance Havner, used to be a chaplain for the Senate. Listen, this is like over the top good. Listen to what he says. "The Lord had the strength and I had the weakness, so we teamed up. And it was an unbeatable combination." Woo, don't you like that? You see, that's what Peter needed. When did Peter go on and do great things? After this. Not before, after this. And he did some tremendous things. Check this out. I'm going to read to you. I'm going to read some passages of some of the apostles. Listen to what Peter wrote later on. This first part's just for young people. "Likewise, you young people, submit yourself to your elders." I just threw that part in there because it has nothing to do with humility, but has to do with young people. Love you guys. "So listen, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with," listen carefully, "humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." This is that guy who's out weeping bitterly, right? "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." Now listen, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." You think Peter learned something that night? Oh, I think he learned something he would never, ever, ever forget. Did he have to learn it the hard way? Yeah, he did. But he learned it. You see, sometimes failure is not all that bad. Sometimes failure is the only way we're going to get in a position where we can be humble enough to receive God's grace. Listen to what Paul says. I love it. Remember when Paul had that whole thing and he said, "Three times I prayed for God to take that thorn away"? And then he says this. Listen, he says this. He says, "And then he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Not self-confidence, weakness. "Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. But when I'm strong, I'm weak." would be the opposite, right? Oh, and then Paul says this earlier on in Corinthians. He says this, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. You see, I think the thing we can learn from this is, number one, we can learn the whole thing. Don't follow at a distance, because that's not good. We can learn that you don't go incognito as a Christian. You need to wear Christianity and wear it well. And then the fact that we don't hang out, you know, in the enemy camp when we're trying to resist the devil. We figure it out. But greater, don't be afraid to fail. Because God can take that failure and do something great with it. And I look at Peter and I go, yes. Hey, I'm not happy he denied the Lord. But man, he got there, didn't he? Man, look at what happened to his life. And you go, yes. Jesus, listen, Jesus, according to 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus restored him. Jesus appeared to Peter privately. After he raised from the dead, he appeared to him. Why? He knew how broken he was. He's out weeping, man. He's out having, you know, having this time where, man, life is over. And Jesus goes and he does that private restoration in Peter's life. And then in John chapter 21, you got to read that. That's one of my favorite chapters. Remember, Jesus is risen. They all go back to fishing. What a bunch of goofs. And they're fishing and Jesus is over on the shore. Those who have been to Israel with us, yeah, you can kind of see that shoreline, huh? You kind of sit on, and Jesus is over on the shore, and he's cooking fish, and they're out there straining and trying to catch fish, and he goes, hey, cast your net on the other side. And Peter looks at John and says, what? It's the Lord. He dives in, right? And he goes, and then you remember the Lord restored him. He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? To feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. He's restoring him and put him back in that. And he does it publicly. So everybody knows Peter's okay. You see, because God has given us a tremendous gift. And it's called this, repentance. Don't think of repentance as something horrible. Repentance is a gift from God. And when we become humble people, we repent, and then God can do amazing things. And that's when we become, I believe, powerful, effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. That's when we start to grow. That's when we start to change. When we think we're all that and we're God's gift to the body of Christ, not so much. He's got to take us down a few notches so we understand who we are. So if you don't get anything from Peter, at least get that today. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you once again. We thank you for your word. And Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for even the challenge that we see as we look at that, at just the fact as Jesus is going to trial and the things he's facing and the things he's coming up against. And just the steadfastness that he had self-control. And my Bible says, part of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And then, God, we look at Peter. I look at an example of a man that is just like any other person. Has some really, really, really strong times and has some really, really, really weak times. Just like all of us. And I pray, God, that as we think of Peter and we think of what happened to him that night, that we would think about our relationship with you and where we're at. And Lord, we would make the adjustments we need to make. We would change the things we need to change and we're able to change. But most of all, we would realize that when we are weak, that is when you're strong. And God, that you get the glory. And God, that's why we're still here. That's why we live, to glorify and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.